Wow. That thinned us out, didn't it? Lord, Lord, Lord. Is that in my notes? You can run away and hide. Well, I only have 7 pages of notes, so hang on. It's going to go pretty quickly, I believe. Was that Sharon just laughed at me right there? Well, she's been here long enough to know me. I want to talk this morning. My message title, The Lowest Bidder. The Lowest Bidder. Do you believe and understand and realize that we send men and women to outer space in aircraft and spaceships and stuff like that that have been built by the lowest bidder? Think about that. Do you realize that sometimes we have things built or constructed, and oftentimes the contract, if you will, is awarded to the lowest bidder? Has it ever occurred to us why they can be the lowest bidder? It's come to me that the lowest bidder is a guy that has probably learned and has the ability to cut corners where maybe somebody else wouldn't cut a corner. And by doing so, bring the cost down. But how many of you know that oftentimes we get what we pay for? Being the lowest bidder isn't always the most advantageous prospect that we come across. The human race has, in fact, the most unique opportunity imaginable, that of having worldwide peace, economic prosperity, and justice. Let me say that again. The human race, that's us, we have the most unique opportunity that's even imaginable, and that is of having world peace, economic prosperity, and justice. We're talking about peace among all people is possible. A society in which need has been eliminated is possible. A society in which citizens live in comfort and joy, treat each other fairly, and always do what is right is possible. Incomprehensible, unimaginable, but yet, it is the very offer, church, that God Almighty has extended to the world, and it is the salvation of a society. Now, we're a long ways from all of those things that I just talked about as a world. Not as a nation, but as a world. As a society of people. His great invitation to every society, every group of people of the world, is to receive His gift of peace. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about the gift of peace, the gift of prosperity, the gift of joy, the gift of justice, and the gift of righteousness. This great message of the present scripture that we're about to get into, this is the message of it. God's very special servant, His Son Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the entire world. Think about that just for a moment. This baby in this manger came born of a virgin, came lived 33 and a half years of his life on the earth, walked among people, did all kinds of miracles among people, was mistreated, misunderstood, unbelieved, all these kinds of things, ended up dying nailed to an old rugged cross to purchase your salvation and mine. Isn't that amazing? He's not just a baby in a manger. He is the God of all that we'll ever know, that ever has been and ever will be. It's represented in that baby in this manger. It's no wonder all the eyes are on Him. His Son, Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the entire world. He died to offer salvation to the world. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. When you're there, stand to your feet as we read God's Word. Would you please? Isaiah 55. Starting in verse 1. We're going to read every word in this chapter. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up among the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle trees. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Father, I pray, God, right now this morning. Lord, I ask that you would anoint this preacher to preach your word. I pray, God, you'd anoint your people to receive, not from a preacher, God, but from your Holy Spirit today, from your word. May what is brought out today, as your word is declared, Lord, would we receive it unto ourselves, that we might realize, Lord, that your thoughts, our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways. Lord, and I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and insight into all that you have for us. Lord, that we would recognize that without you, we can do nothing. With you, we can do anything. And Father, I thank you for it. I pray your blessing on this time together in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Verse 5 says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. I was visiting this week and talking with Mike, and we were talking about the moves of the Spirit, the times when God by His Spirit has been radically moving in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. And Mike was sharing with me about a time when the church on Division Street, the old Assembly of God, was having like a conference, a mini conference, if you will, of defeating the darkness and overcoming the darkness that is in the world. And they were praying and it was a citywide type outreach and a citywide gathering of the churches, and God began to move by His Spirit, and the Holy Ghost began to fall in Myrtle Creek in the church there, and things started happening, and devils were getting cast out of people, and things were going on, and the church as a whole couldn't handle it because too many things were happening, and it freaked out some people and some churches, and they left, and they removed themselves from what was going on. But can I just tell you, if we're going to win this battle, we're going to have some people that will get a hold of the horns of the altar and begin to pray and seek the Lord Most High until hell is trembling. It was so intense, folks, that there were drug addicts in those days, and people that were on all kinds of drugs and drinking and doing all this kind of stuff. And they were coming to the police department in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, and saying, hey, we need to go to the church at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And the police are like beside themselves. They don't know what in the world's going on. So they, by just on happenstance, if you will, take them to the church. And guess what's happening at the church? They're having prayer in the church. And devils are getting cast out. And drug dealers and drug addicts and all those kinds of people are getting set free from everything that has been entrapping them in their life. And that's what I want. That's what I think God wants, folks. But we are going to have to quit being complacent. We're going to have to put Christ in the center of all we do. We can't just come together on Sunday morning and pray and think that God is going to have that kind of a move in throughout our city because we came together for 2 hours on Sunday morning. I got news for you. That ain't going to happen. That dog won't hunt. It is going to... Listen, how many of us even want revival? Can I tell you something? Revival is ugly. Revival is messy. Revival is hard work. Revival could even cost you your seat. Remember that in this passage of Scripture, God is addressing the exiles. In a very real way, a lot of us are exiles. And He here is summoning them to detach themselves from Babylon's influences that they might enjoy His gracious, abundant meal, which is really true satisfaction in Him. I'm glad we got them heaters working. Lord, Lord. See, before we get too carried away, I want to go back and look again at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Listen, we've been trying to do it the church way for too long. And I think if we want to begin to see the hand of God move on people's lives, how many would just think it'd be pretty cool to see God begin to restore some families? How many of us would like to see maybe some homeless people getting out from underneath bridges and those kinds of things and being established? How about people that don't have jobs being able to find jobs? How about people that are sick and they've been to the doctor and they've expended every bit of their resources? They, just like the lady with the issue of blood, and she'd give every dime that she ever had to the healers to heal her, and nothing happened until one day she touched the hem of his garment. And on that day, in that moment, in that instant, there wasn't a waiting line. Bam! If I could just touch the hem. But there was something about that lady, folks. You got to understand, she didn't just come to church on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, God, I just need your touch." No, she had been ostracized from the community. She had been cast out. She was in exile in her own home because of her disease, because of her issue of blood. She couldn't get out into public. She couldn't go around folks. She had to stay by herself. She's like being under COVID lockdown. And then, you know what? I don't know, that just come from the Holy Ghost. It had to, I tell you. Because she did what we did. We said, "Listen, we're not going to be locked down anymore. We're going to church." And she said, "I'm not going to stay in my house any longer. I heard that Jesus was coming through town. And if I can just get to Jesus." And she forsook. Is it forsook? Or forsaked? Forsaked it. I'm with you, Richard. She said, "Phooey on all the rules and the religious regulations that have been placed upon me. I'm going to one person that I by faith know God will do something if I can but just get to Jesus." His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Listen, folks, if we're going to see God move, if we're going to see God build a building out there, we're going to have to figure out some way. Someone told me the other day, "I wish we could just have church every day." And I got to thinking about it. I'm like, "Well, we have Tuesday. We have Wednesday. Women get together on Thursday. We have choir practice on Thursday night. We have the men's getting together on Friday night. Sometimes we have Saturday men's group and these kinds of things. Sunday we have church twice. Monday, we ain't got much going on Monday, so there's that." Maybe Monday needs to start being a day of prayer. I don't know. Let me just say this. Let me just look right at you, Ray. I know this much. I get in a whole lot less trouble in here than I do when I'm out there. Will that preach? Don't say this is just a building. This is not the church, however, either. We're the church, but this is a sacred assembling area. This is a sanctuary for the Lord and for His people to come. Verse 6. Six and seven, actually. Again, do we want to see God move? Amen. As a pastor, I hate doing funerals and memorial services. I don't like doing them because it's like you're put on the spot. Everybody wants you to say that you're going to see their family in heaven. And when you're having, when you have relationship with different folks on a regular basis, you have a pretty good sense of whether or not that's going to happen. But when just the average person comes in, and you're kind of, they want to hear from you because you're the pastor, that my loved one's going to be in heaven. And I ain't going to say that. But I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say that. And verse 6 says that we are to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy. How many of you got, God, I need mercy. God, I need your mercy. And His He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Hey. How many of you buying into that whole, I want abundantly pardon. Oh, God, I need abundant pardon. He addresses anyway. See, in verse 6, the Lord's calling His people to repent in anticipation. There's a method, there's a motive. We talked about it on Friday night. Mike said that it's our motive, why we do what we do. There's a motive behind that. And the motive behind God in these verses is that He is addressing anybody, that He's calling them to repent in anticipation. The motive is the restoration of His people. That's the motive. He wants His people restored. Remember that God said in His Word, I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's Word. That does not mean, however, everybody's going to be saved. If you don't walk with the Lord, if you're not submitted to the Lord, if you're not surrendered to the Lord, if you don't live your life every day, day in and day out for the Lord... Hello. So He's addressing anyone in reality who doubts that He is about to move by reminding them that His plans transcend your plans. Man cannot always read God's ways, and that nothing can stop His decrees. In verses 8 and 9, God reminds us that His ways and thoughts are unfathomably beyond ours. Think about that. Unfathomably. Blah, blah, blah. However you say that. It would do us well, church, to remember that we are interceding, whether it is for the lost or for some seemingly impossible situation. The people of Israel were foolish to even act as if they knew what God was thinking and planning, because His knowledge and wisdom are far greater than yours and mine. I promise you. Just sit down and begin to ponder. Just begin to ponder. Like a plant. Begin to ponder your own physical makeup. Begin to think about the juice that He puts on your eyeball so your eyelid doesn't stick to it. I can spend all day just thinking about that. It's crazy. I have never, Mike, one time, never have I ever had to have a refill of blinker fluid. Even as a truck driver, I have not had to have a refill on blinker fluid. That just came to me. That was awesome. Blinker fluid, Dan. It's just always there. We don't even think about it. We oftentimes don't even think about taking our next breath. It just happens. When I'm walking, Maybe the day is coming. Bob and I was kind of talking about that this morning. Maybe the day is coming. I don't know. But I don't really think about, now, am I going to be able to keep my balance when I take my next step? I mean, that day could be coming for me, but think about that God put some little gyro something or other inside of us that keeps us balanced. Isn't that amazing? Did you think about that until today? I mean, I think about these things. It bugs me. I have cut my fingernails and my toenails. I hate long toenails because it wears holes in my socks, and I hate that. You just have to keep cutting them off. I know it's silly, but think about it. God made you and I that way. I would like to quit growing physically. But I don't want to back off on my eating. Glenda, we do eat good around here, I will tell you that. God's reminding us, church, that His ways and thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And the people of Israel, we are like them in that we sometimes think we know what God's planning, and His knowledge and His wisdom are so much greater, and we're foolish to try and fit God into our mold. We are foolish to try and fit God into our mold, to make His plans and purposes conform to ours. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this. I got 4 points that I want to. That's probably for me. The Lord. 4 things, and they're going to come up on the board, and I don't want you to ever forget this. So we're foolish to try and fit God into our mold and to make His plans and purposes conform to ours. Instead, here's what it is. Instead, we must strive to fit into His plan. We must strive to fit into His plan. Another thing is that we also need to remember that light is always, always, always way more powerful than darkness. Regardless of how much light there is, every single time light will show up and dispel darkness. Every time, without fail. The third thing is that truth is always going to be stronger than error. Truth is always going to be stronger than error. And this is a great one. This is a great one right here. You're going to want to write this down. This one says that there is more grace in God's heart than sin in men's heart. There is more grace in the heart of God than there is sin in any one of our hearts. The grace of God can take care of every sin in your heart. There's more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power in the satanic forces to tempt men to sin. Did you hear that? There is more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power of the satanic to tempt men to sin. Did I say sing? Sin. Added too many letters of the alphabet. I don't know why I only give you 4 when there's 6. I was in a hurry. But I like this. And you're going to like it too. There is more power in just one drop of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse men's hearts from the stains of sin than there is in the accumulated filth of men's sin since Adam and Eve. There is more power in one drop of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse men's hearts from the stains of sin than there is in the accumulated filth of man's sin since Adam and Eve. That's a lot. But it speaks to the power and the cleansing power, the restoration power, the reconciliation power, the redefining power of the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to go back and begin to find out why all this is true. And if you go back to verse 1, God uses the picture of a marketplace to explain this incredible offer to us. And it says in chapter 55 and verse 1, "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Centuries later, Jesus Christ Himself takes up these words and applies them to Himself in John 7, verses 37 and 38. And He says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said.'" I thought that was interesting. Did you catch what I just said? This is what I said. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said." He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, not as we say. Because if we believed him as the scripture says, we would be living very different lives. Boy, this is sure fun. "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do you feel dry? I was having a conversation this morning and we were talking about how sometimes, and maybe for long periods of time, we just feel like we're in a desert place, in a dry place. Well, here's the answer. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." God help us to live for you as your scripture says. Not like a Dippity Doo commercial, if you're old enough to remember Dippity Doo. A little dab will do you. A little dab of Jesus will not do you. Pastor Dale used to say, we need to have a mighty gully washer of His presence. We need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Jesus' words, "Come to me and drink," allude to the theme of many Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessings. And so the street trader, I'm paraphrasing this, and I'm going to try and paint you a picture this morning of what I see happening in this chapter. The street trader, have you ever been like in New Mexico or someplace like that where the little kids are all running around and they got they're trying to sell you chiclets and all that kind of stuff? And when we was in Nigeria, we went to the market, and the market wasn't like going to Ray's or going to Walmart. You go to the market there, and they're walking around, literally walking around with big old plates like this big around on their head, walking around just like you and I would normally walk around, caked up, heaped up with bugs. I mean, bugs. Half a goat laid out on top of an old electrical wire spool in the heat. I don't need to draw that picture for you. I was like, I'm not eating here. So picture the marketplace. The street trader of Isaiah chapter 55 is literally, really the Son of God. And He offers to satisfy the deep thirst within your soul. And Jesus came to buy some, Jesus says, come buy without money and without cost. But selling is usually about the trader arguing the customer up to his price. But here we have Christ arguing down the price. It's like an auction in reverse, where everything is turned on its head because Christ has chosen to sell to the lowest bidder. In reality, Jesus says, here is the deal. I'm pleased to be able to offer to you total forgiveness and reconciliation with God. The offer includes the ultimate value of everlasting life, and it is available today to the lowest bidder. So picture this. A man in a pinstripe suit steps forward with the first bid. He says, I've lived a good life and I've run an honest business. I've been faithful to my wife and I've been a good father to my children. I've served on the boards of 3 charitable organizations and I would like to offer these good works. A murmur begins to rise in the other bidders. That's a pretty impressive offer. See, it's with the man in the pinstripe suit, says the auctioneer. And then the lady in a blue coat lifts her hand. I haven't done as much as the man in the pinstripe suit, she says, but I have attended church faithfully, and I think that I have become a spiritual person. It's with the lady in the blue coat, the seller says, can anyone make a lower offer? A girl in blue jeans raises her hand. I haven't attended church like the lady in the blue coat, but I am sincere in wanting to do what is right. I have tried to live a life that is pleasing to God. And the auctioneer says, it isn't very much, but it is going to the lowest bidder, sir. So you have it. Am I hearing any other bids? The auctioneer says. And a man in a red sweater with a bit of a red face to go with it slowly stands and says, I've not lived up to my own expectations, he says. I have let people down. I have done some terrible things, but at least I'm sorry. I didn't intend to do what I did, so let me offer the fact that I am truly repentant. Well, says the seller, that really isn't very much. But it's going to the lowest bidder, so your meager bid has it right now. Is anyone going to make me a lower offer? The man says. See, it isn't a battle of pride, church. It's a battle of blushes. It's a battle, if you would, of embarrassment. When you bring the lowest thing that you have to the Lord, you're not bringing your talents and your gifts and all these kinds of things. He wants, there's a point that I'm about to make, but I want you to be thinking about it. It's not a battle of pride. Many people have opted out of the bidding, not because the cost was too high, but because the offers are embarrassingly low. Embarrassingly low. And finally, someone steps up and says, I don't have anything to offer. My repentance is not what it should be. My faith isn't what it should be. My works aren't what they should be. Nothing is as it should be. I have nothing to offer. And at that moment, the auctioneer brings his gavel down and declares, it's yours! It's yours! Maybe this morning, you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, your mind is racing. Don't we have to bring something to God? Don't I have to be sorry? Don't I have to believe? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes. But church, you don't receive your salvation because of those things. Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. And if you remember, the blind man didn't come to Christ because he had sight. He came to Christ to receive sight. You and I don't come to Christ with a changed life. We come to Christ for a changed life. God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of beating my head against the wall. I'm sick and tired of doing everything that I know to do to make things right in my life and all these kinds of things. And ain't nothing working. I'm still the same mess that I was 20 years ago. God, I need something. I need to just come and get on my face before God and begin to cry out to God and begin to say, God, without you, I'm absolutely nothing, but with you, I'm everything. Whether anybody else thinks I'm anything or not, doesn't matter. I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep me against that day. We don't come to Christ to make the deal. The deal was made 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross to purchase your salvation. The lady with the issue of blood didn't leave her house because she was healed. She left her house to be healed by Jesus. See, if God were to ask you on the last day why He should let you into heaven, your answer will not be because of your good works or your repentance or even our faith. Our salvation, church, does not rest on anything that we have done. It rests on what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. And it rests in Christ alone. If we are truly trusting in our repentance and faith, if we are trusting in our repentance and our faith, we will never have assurance. Do you hear what I said? You need to hear what I'm saying. If you and I are trusting in our repentance and our faith, we will never have assurance. Another word is no-so salvation. We will never have that because our faith and our repentance are never what they ought to be. Our salvation depends entirely on Christ. Faith is the open hand that receives what He offers, and repentance is the response of a heart that has received. God has made it so that everyone can be the lowest bidder. But you have to realize the only thing that you can offer to God is your messed up mess. Your sin. I've been faithful to church and faithful to the pastor and faithful to my husband and my wife and my kids and this and that. That doesn't count for eternity. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is what counts for eternity. What He did for you is what counts for eternity, not what you did for Him. Only our pride stands in the way. The man in the pinstripe suit, the lady in the blue coat have this blessing also, but they have to stop trying to buy it. We got to stop trying to earn our salvation. We all have to stop trying to buy our salvation and just simply come to Jesus. To just simply come to Jesus. Empty-handed. And when we do that, it leaves us incalculably in debt to Jesus for the rest of your life. Kathy's going to come in a moment and she's going to play a song that I requested for her to play because it absolutely fits in with what I'm talking about. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. We look up into the face of Christ and say, I can't even express the debt that I owe for what you have given me. So I will worship, I will love, I will obey you for the rest of my days. Not so that I can receive, but because I have received. Men are constantly spending money and selling their lives for things that aren't necessary or beneficial in daily lives, things that truly don't satisfy. I got a garage full of stuff. I got a shed full of stuff. And at the end of the day, it is just stuff. That stuff, because of that stuff, I've been able to be a blessing to other people. So there is value in the stuff. But it's just stuff. It's what we do with our stuff that makes the difference. The immortal mind of man can only be satisfied with the immortal God. Not with wealth, pleasure, greatness, and honor. No man, having lusted for these things, has ever been satisfied after receiving them to the full. Kathy, come on. John, come on. Ray, come on. Church, how many megabucks or lotto winners have won millions and some even billions of dollars probably and thought, I got it. My problems are over. And for a while it feels that way. And then when they run out of stuff to buy, and the stuff that they bought has caused problems, and things begin to happen, and their very life falls apart. They've still got, some of them, millions of dollars in a bank account somewhere, but their life is worth nothing. Because it isn't about the money in the bank. It's about Jesus being in your heart. Because He truly went to the cross. He was born a baby in a manger. He lived. For 33 and a half years, he was misunderstood, miscalculated, misrepresented. But he never missed the plan. Church, they have proved to be vanity and vexation of spirit, pacifying for the moment. We're talking about wealth. We're talking about things and stuff. They pacify for the moment, and then leaving the heart with an aching void, with a consciousness that man was made for higher and noble, more nobler things. Church, accepting the Spirit's invitation to come to Jesus, to receive what we cannot buy, is the only thing that will bring satisfaction in your life. I owed a debt I could not pay, and He paid a debt that He did not owe. Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? Have you, like me, way too often, began to rely on what we've done? The fact that I go to church, the fact that I preach the Word and teach the Word and this and that and the other thing, and so I'm doing pretty good. Listen, wipe all of that away, and where are you? Where am I? I'm on my face at the foot of an old rugged cross saying, Christ, Lord God Almighty, I have a debt. I can't pay it. What do I do, Jesus? He said, come to me and don't bring no money. Buy whatever you need, but don't bring no money. It's a transaction by faith. Some of you in this place today very possibly have come into this place and you're weighted down with some stuff. Things aren't right in your life and you know they're not. But God by His Holy Spirit is not done with you. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Come on.
He paid a debt.
Time to get honest with you. Maybe for the first time today, make the declaration that today, starting today, right now, I'm going to believe in Jesus as the Scripture has said. Maybe some of us might have to make the confession that I've been doing things my way for way too long. But today, I'm coming back to as the Scripture has said. Church, when we come back to as the Scripture has said, there's going to be a radical change in your heart and mind, in the very life and the very actions of this church, of the impact on the community and the world around us, because now I believe as the Scripture has said. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Lord God, I'm asking you today to move on the hearts of your people. I'm praying, God, right now that you begin to build a fire in our young people. Our young people. Our teenagers, our preteens. Those young people that are just between teenagers and adulthood, if you will. That God, you'd begin to get a hold of their life and get a hold of their heart. that they would begin to believe in Christ as the Scripture has said. That they might walk like David walked. That they might have a love for Jesus Christ like David had. That they might rise up and stand in the face of giants and declare, who are you to defy the God of the armies of Israel? Devil, who are you to come and tell me and my family or my friends that we need to do this or that or we ain't cool? To our young moms and dads. That we would make Jesus Christ the head of our home. Husbands, God said in His Word that you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That He gave Himself for her. Ladies, you need to start submitting to your husbands and quit fighting and bickering about everything. Men, if you'll love her like Christ loved the church, she probably won't have the tendency to argue and bicker about everything. Oh, people, I'm addressing some of you in here today, old people. Some of you have walked with the Lord for 40, 50 years. If you haven't gleaned enough from your walking with the Lord in 40 or 50 years to be able to pass it on to some of these young people, to set an example before our young people, then maybe you need to be at this altar today. I don't care who you are or how old you are, God is not done with you. I don't care how young you are, God is not giving up on you just because you don't necessarily want to have much to do with Him right now. Listen, if you'll submit to Him, I promise you that your life will be a life of great value. I'm telling you, church, God can save us from all kinds of mess if we just submit to Him. Our lives can be lives transformed by the power of the Most High God. But it will cost us something. He's looking for you to say, listen, I got nothing. But whatever you have, Jesus, I want it. Today, if you're in the sound of my voice, if you're here, if you're watching by way of the internet, if you say, preacher, I've never offered anything to Jesus, much less my life. I've never accepted the Lord as my Savior. I've never been born again, or whatever you Christian people call it. But I recognize today that I need Jesus. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. I need to get saved," I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you, whoever you are in this place. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've believed in Jesus, but you haven't believed in Him as the Scripture has said. And you've just, because I can't think of a better term than this to say, maybe you've just been in a loosey-goosey kind of relationship with Jesus. And you recognize today, because of what God's Word has said, you recognize today that there needs to be more. There needs to be more closeness, more intimacy with Jesus. And His Holy Spirit is calling you out today. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I believe that I need to recommit my life to Christ. I need to begin to believe as the Scripture has said. And today I'm rededicating my life to Jesus." If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm recommitting, rededicating my life to Jesus." Anybody else say, "Preacher, that's me." Anybody else?